Well, good evening. Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here tonight. We're continuing in our series on the parables. Tonight, Matthew chapter 18. So if you can get your Bibles out, Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to be. Matthew 18, verse 21. There's some Bibles in the pews there, in the pews. Has there been pews here for a while? Under the chairs. And we're going to read together Matthew 18. Before I do that, actually, we didn't do the folders. So if you're at the end of a aisle, on the aisle seat, there's some folders there on the ends. If you just want to grab those and fill them out, just a way to keep in touch. And if you have any questions, you can write them down there as well. I'll just give you a second to do that. Then we'll read from Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." Let's pray. Our heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us so that we might know how to live in this life, so that we might know what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. We pray now that you would help us to understand this word, to understand what you are teaching us, and Lord, not to just know it in our heads, but to live it in our lives, to apply it to our hearts. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us and teach us again tonight of what you want from us and what you have done for us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to start tonight by asking a question. A simple question. How are you at forgiving others? How are you at forgiving others? Think about that for a second. Is that something that's easy for you? Is it easy for you to forgive when someone does something that hurts you? When they mistreat you or take advantage of you? I suspect that most of us find forgiveness difficult. It's hard. It's hard work. And one of the things that we do is we like to impose limits on our forgiveness. You know, we might say something like this. "You know, I could forgive that person if they did this to me, but not if they did that." What if it was something really, really bad? I don't think I could forgive them for that. Or we say, you know, I could forgive a stranger because, you know, a stranger doesn't really know me, doesn't really care about me. But what about if someone really close to me hurt me or took advantage of me or mistreated me? I'm not sure I could forgive that person. My wife, my husband, a close friend. What if they did something to me? I wonder if I could forgive them. Or we say, how many times do I need to forgive this person? You know, I've forgiven them a number of times already. They don't seem to be changing. And they keep coming back and asking for forgiveness. How many times should I have to forgive this person? So how are you at forgiving others? You see, Peter had a question. A question of limits. You'll see it there on the screen. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? That's his question. He says, forgive my brother. So I think we need to establish at the start here that he's talking about, especially about the relationships in the church. I mean, just before this, there's mention of forgiveness and forgiveness in the context of the church, the body of God's people. Although I think we'll see later on, I don't think that we can restrict the application of this teaching to the church, but he's asking specifically for someone who's close to him, a person who is a brother in the faith. How many times should I forgive this person? And he suggests a number, 7. 7 times. Now you might think, well, that's not that many, but in the culture of the day, 7 times was a lot. The Jews had kind of an expectation that you would forgive 3 times, but the 4th time you would not. There were kind of little Jewish sayings, you know, forgive 3 times, but a 4th time, no. So 7, that's a big number. I think we need to give Peter credit before we start thinking about what happens next. We need to give Peter credit for doubling it and more. He was being generous in his mind. 7 times. Is that enough? And Jesus gives the answer in verse 22. He says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or, as some translation, some kind of, well, it's mixed. Either 77 times or 70 times 7. Doesn't really matter. Because the point is not whether it's 77 or 490 times. The point is that it's unlimited. When you compare 7 to 77 or 7 to 490, is that right? 490, yes. It's unlimited. That's what he's saying. What he expects is unlimited forgiveness. Not 3 times, not even 4 times, not even 7 times, not even 77 times. Unlimited, he says. And then he tells this story, the parable that we've read tonight. And he tells that story to show the kind of forgiveness that he expects from us who claim to be his people. And he breaks the story into 2 parts. So we're going to look at this story tonight. I want to break it into the 2 parts. 2 scenes. And in scene 1, we have a merciful master. We're going to look at verses 23 to 27. First of all, the story starts like this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, 10,000 talents is a lot of money. You can get different estimates, from different scholars about how much 10,000 talents was. And the point is really not to work out how much it was. It's kind of like us saying zillions, you know? That's what he was saying. Whether it was many, many tens of thousands of dollars or billions, it's probably a bit closer to the billions. But the point is not how much it was that it was zillions. It was insurmountable debt. And then since he was not able to pay, the master did this. He ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And so the debt had consequences. Even though I don't think any of those things being sold would have covered the debt, because it's insurmountable. The debt has consequences. The one who is in debt has to suffer the consequences. And then the servant fell on his knees before the master. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Which is a ridiculous thing to say, because he cannot pay it back. It is an insurmountable debt. He is a servant. Even if he gave every cent he earned for the rest of his life, he would never pay back the debt. It's a pitiful plea. And what does the master do? The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. He cancelled the debt. So this scene shows us just how God has forgiven us. And I wanted to highlight a few things about this debt. First of all, it's a massive debt. Like we've said, 10,000 talents is a big debt. And our debt is massive. Our debt to God is massive. We use the word sin, and in our culture, I don't think we understand necessarily what sin is. So I've got a definition here of sin. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. So sin is any failure to do what God says in his moral law, in the law we have in the Bible, the law that dictates how we should live our lives in relationship with him and with one another, is moral law. Any failure to conform to that law in act, anything we do, in attitude, how we think, or in nature, in the essence of who we are. We have a sinful nature. The Bible talks about how we have a sinful nature. From the beginning, since Adam and Eve, we're all born with a sinful nature. So sin is any of those things, and all of those things. It's not just whether you mistreat someone. It's more than that. Because it's an offense against God. And so we have a big debt. A big debt to God. It's a massive debt, and it's a hopelessly massive debt. It is impossible to repay. And maybe I hope that you're aware of that. You cannot repay your debt of sin. You know, you can come here to church tonight, you can be a good person, and you cannot repay the debt of sin that we owe God. It's hopelessly massive. And this first scene of the parable tells us something about what happened to this debt. This hopelessly massive debt is cancelled. It's cancelled. Our hopelessly massive debt to God has been cancelled. You see, friends, Jesus died on the cross to pay that debt. We were created to be in a relationship with God, And we wrecked that relationship with him when we chose to do things our way, when we chose not to love him and to live his way. And so to fix that relationship, he sent his son Jesus, who had a perfect relationship with his father. And if you picture for a moment that he's on the cross there at Calvary, you know that thing that happens as he's close to death, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a cry of anguish. And in that moment, the relationship between God the Father and his son Jesus Christ was broken. That perfect relationship was temporarily broken, so that our relationship with God could be restored, could be fixed. And that is what forgiveness is. And I wanted to say three things about his forgiveness. First of all, it's costly. Costly forgiveness. And we're in debt to God. And before we are forgiven, our status reads in debt, like if you have a home loan or a loan with a bank of some sort. Your status is in debt to the bank. We are in debt to God. And when we're forgiven, our status changes. No longer in debt. No longer in debt to God. And the debt doesn't just disappear. So the master in this parable cancels the debt. He removes the debt from the servant. And that's what God does for us. But he doesn't just remove it and chuck it somewhere. He removes the debt and he bears the cost himself. And that's very important for us to recognize, that what Jesus did was not just take away our debt to God, but he took our debt and he bore it in himself. The wrath of God, the punishment of God that we deserve for our sin, was placed on Jesus so that we could be forgiven. He bore our debt. It's costly forgiveness. That cost him everything. His life. And it's not just costly, but this forgiveness is unmerited. Verse 26, the servant comes on his knees. Be patient with me, he says. I will pay back everything. All the servant does is plead. He is resting entirely on the mercy of the master. And friends, our forgiveness is unmerited. We cannot do anything. No good works can repay the debt that we owe. And we need to come to Jesus asking for forgiveness with empty hands. I think so often we come to Jesus with hands full of what I've tried to do for him. My good works, my going to church, my being a part of a small group, which are all good things. But none of them can repay the debt that we have to Jesus. We do not merit his forgiveness. And when we have empty hands, we can receive the forgiveness that he offers. It's unmerited. And the forgiveness that we have is unlimited. Again, in verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. That debt is gone. He is let go. He is a free man when it comes to that debt. It's cancelled in full. It's not some kind of delayed payment plan, you know, put on some kind of plan so that you can pay it off over time. It's totally removed. There's no limits, no conditions apply. It's gone. And friends, when we are forgiven, our forgiveness is unlimited. All of our sins are forgiven by Jesus if we trust in him. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All our sins are forgiven. Big sins. And maybe for you there are some big sins in your life. Things that we would consider small sins. All sins are the same to God. They're all forgiven. Repeated sins. Things that you struggle with. Forgiven if you trust in Jesus. No matter how big or how big you think the sin is, His forgiveness is bigger. And it's permanent. It's unlimited and it's permanent. It's not forgiveness for a time. It's forgiveness forever for those sins. So that when you leave your sins at the foot of the cross, if you were to turn around and then look back, they would be gone forever. Jesus will have dealt with them forever. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as has He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, permanently gone forever. There's no limits. And we need to understand that. We need to understand how big, how incredibly hopelessly big our sin problem is. I think that one of the big problems in this world is that we don't understand that. Because you can walk out of here tonight, and I'm probably the only person this week who will tell you that you have a sin problem. Everyone else in this world who doesn't know Jesus couldn't care less. Or if they look at the world and they see the strife that it's in, they won't call it sin. They'll say that there's just the government's not the right government, or the laws need to be changed, or there's just some other problems. But we need to walk out of here understanding how big our sin problem is, how hopeless our situation is, and how undeserving we are of the forgiveness that God offers. We need to walk out of here understanding how costly and how painful His forgiveness is. What He has done for us. And if we fail to understand these things, we become like that servant in the second scene. Have a look with me at the second scene there from verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. So he was owed 100 denarii, which is not nothing. In those days, it might have been a few months' wages. So there is, it's a significant debt. It's not nothing. But he's just had 10,000 talents forgiven. Comparatively, this is nothing. But he goes out and he grabs the guy aggressively. Pay back what you owe me. And the other servant falls to his knees and begs him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. The same plea for patience that the other servant had asked. Although this servant probably, with time, could have paid him back. Maybe it was a more realistic plea. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. This is disturbing for them. They go and tell on him. This is outrageous. This isn't right. We've seen what you've done. And now look what he's doing. They told the master. And the master calls the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? What he's saying is, didn't my forgiveness of that debt, didn't it have any effect on you? Shouldn't that have affected how you treated the other servants? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed, which if his debt is insurmountable, is forever. It's a long time. He could never pay it back. To be tortured forever. So the problem with this servant is that he hadn't let his master's mercy change the way he treated others. And friends, when we reflect on what God has done for us, it should cause us to forgive others. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says this in a few words. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Lord forgave you, past tense. So forgive. Reflect on what God has done. Just as he has shown incredible mercy and forgiven your debt, your massive debt, so we must also forgive, show mercy to others. Because there's a warning in verse 35. And it's a hard warning to read and to listen to. It's a hard warning to preach. But look at verse 35. The warning says this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What had happened to that unforgiving servant in verse 34 there? He was thrown to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And what Jesus is saying here is that God cannot put up with people who refuse to forgive others. He says that there is an inconsistency if you claim to have experienced God's forgiveness and then you fail to be a forgiving person. I think what he's saying, I heard it said like this week, there is no such thing as an unforgiving Christian. There is no such thing as an unforgiving Christian, because if you have been forgiven, it will show itself in the fact and in the way that you forgive others. And if you fail to forgive, it demonstrates you haven't understood the forgiveness that God has given you. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy to forgive. I'm not saying it will be easy to forgive. Was it easy for Jesus to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world so that we could be forgiven? Of course it wasn't easy. It's costly. And it doesn't mean that if you forgive, you'll get into heaven. We can't take this verse and turn it around and say, well, if I'm a forgiving person, I'll get into heaven. Otherwise, getting into heaven, becoming part of God's people is just a works thing. And we know it's about grace. And none of us are perfect. But what this means is that if you display a persistent unwillingness to forgive someone who is seeking your forgiveness, that it's a sign that you haven't understood the forgiveness that God has offered, the implications of his mercy and his forgiveness towards you. And ultimately, it shows that you haven't received his forgiveness at all. There's no paradox here. This is not a kind of paradox between a God of love and a God of wrath. It's precisely because God is such a merciful and a compassionate God that he cannot accept those who, having claimed to have received his mercy and compassion, refuse to show that to other people in a hard-hearted way. That's the point. And it's hard words to hear. We should forgive as God has forgiven us. We should forgive as God has forgiven us. And if God's forgiveness then is those things we talked about before, it'll be the same for us. If it's costly for him to forgive, it is costly for us. We have to bear a debt when we forgive. If someone gossips behind your back, says something about you that comes back to you and it hurts, and that person comes to you and asks for forgiveness, You need to bear the cost and say, yeah, I will forgive you. Even though that hurts me, even though people think things about me now that I wish they didn't think, I'm willing to bear that cost and forgive you. It's costly. If God's forgiveness is unmerited, if we don't merit it, then those who we forgive won't merit it either. We can't make people earn forgiveness. I was out the other day with a family, and I walked past this sign outside a coffee shop, and it said, "Forgiveness starts with a cup of coffee." And I took a photo of it, because that's what you do when you start preparing sermons. You start not thinking about anything else all week. But that's ridiculous. Because if I could earn forgiveness by giving people cups of coffee, I'd be down at the coffee shop a lot. Imagine if God said, I will forgive you once you do this for me. I will forgive you once you do X number of these, or you show me for long enough that you can do this. I think actually this is a problem in our world, and I think it comes into the church, that people expect someone to kind of make it up. Now, not just asking for forgiveness is enough, but you have to show, you have to do a number of things to prove that you're worthy of forgiveness. What's that about? That's not how we do it with God. If we are to forgive as the Lord forgave us, it means that if someone comes to you and repents of wrongdoing against you, your only option is to forgive. Not to make them earn it. Not to wait for the cup of coffee and the nice, kind of, you know, a couple of weeks of nice behavior before you can forgive them. It's unmerited forgiveness. And it's unlimited. There's no magic number. Not 10 times, not 20 times. Unlimited forgiveness, permanent forgiveness. So that when you forgive someone, it's gone. It never comes back. And there's no unforgivable sin. This has application for lots of different areas of our life. A lot of you either will be married now or will be married one day. And in your marriages and in your family relationships with your children, and with your parents, forgiveness needs to be a part of those things. If it's not a part of those relationships will be tough. And when you offer unlimited forgiveness in those relationships, the relationships grow, they flourish. And so I want to ask you this question, the question we asked at the start. How are you at forgiving others? Is there someone who's gossiped about you, taken advantage of you, mistreated you, who's persistently doing things that frustrate you and make you upset, and they've sought forgiveness for those things, but you are bitter, you resent them, you haven't forgiven them yet? Because maybe you need to do business with someone tonight. You need to ask God to remind you of what He has done for you, how He has forgiven you, and then you need to get to work forgiving as the Lord forgave you. That's the challenge for us. Forgive as God has forgiven us, which I know is not always black and white. There's some tricky areas. And I wanted tonight, just as I finish, to ask three tricky questions. Well, I think they're tricky. They might be really easy. But I think forgiveness in our relationships is not normally as easy as we'd like it to be, because the situations are complicated. So three questions. First of all, what if someone hasn't asked me for forgiveness? What do I do there? I know someone has done something against me. They've wronged me in some way. What do I do when someone hasn't come to me repenting and asking for that forgiveness? Now, if you wanted to spend more time later, maybe after the service, you could have a look at chapter 18 in Matthew just the section before, verse 15 onwards. And it talks a bit about a process there. I'm not going to talk about that tonight so much. But in general, I'd urge you to approach that person. Approach them gently, and you take the debt that they owe you, you lay it on the table, and you say, "This is how I feel that you have wronged me. You've hurt me in this way." You express how you're feeling. See, I think sometimes people can't see that they've actually hurt someone, that they need to ask for forgiveness. So we need to show them gently that that's the case. And sometimes people will refuse to acknowledge that there is sin. They'll say, "Oh, you're just a sensitive person," which, you know, we need to be careful here because people do have different sensitivities. But sometimes people will refuse to acknowledge that they've sinned against you, and it's clear that they have. And that's a tricky situation, because what do you do then? What do you do when someone has sinned but won't ask for forgiveness, and you want to forgive them, but they just don't recognize that it needs to happen? I heard once this helpful picture, a picture of what I think the Christian's responsibility is that might help us here. The Christian responsibility, and you'll see it come up on the screen, is this: to adopt a forgiving stance. To adopt a forgiving stance. And if Christians adopt a forgiving stance, offering forgiveness, hopefully what happens is you end up at the forgiven state. That's what we want to see happen. But we don't always get there. Now, I think a great picture of this is the two thieves on the cross next to Jesus. You have Jesus there on the cross at his most forgiving, offering himself for the sins of the world, adopting, if you like, a forgiving stance. And you have one thief on one side, another on the other. One of them is hurling insults at him. The other sees who he is and sees what he's doing. And one of them, that day, came to the forgiven state, saw who Jesus was, saw that he was offering forgiveness, saw that he was the king. The other guy, he never made it to the forgiven state. And that's how relationships are for us. Our responsibility is to adopt a forgiving stance. In the church, we'd like to say that we always end up at the forgiven state. Wouldn't that be ideal? Wouldn't that be great? Second question: do we forgive Christians and non-Christians in the same way? If we take that principle I just spoke about then, and we're to forgive as the Lord forgave us, I think the answer is, we should forgive both the same. But often it'll be the case that non-Christians won't think they need to have forgiveness. So maybe with non-Christians you might end up in the forgiven state less often. In the church, like I said, we should always be aiming, the goal should be getting to the forgiven state, having the relationships fixed. But in general, I think, like God died for the sins of the whole world, we should offer our forgiveness in the same way, Christian or not Christian. The last one is this: do I need, and this is a question that the world has told you, I think, to do something that is not right, do I need to forgive and forget? The answer is no. Because sin has consequences. You to forgive someone, it does not mean that, well, God is not asking you to fail to use the memory that he has given you when you forgive someone. If someone sins against you, that sin has consequences, and they're consequences that you might not be able to forget for the rest of your life. He does not ask us to forget what has happened. But Once sin has been forgiven, the debt has been dealt with, and it never comes back. It still has consequences, but the forgiveness has taken place. The transaction has taken place. So we don't just forgive and forget. We forgive and we remain in the state of having forgiven them. Friends, this issue is really important. It's so important in the life of the church that we forgive one another. If this church forgave as God has forgiven us, it would be a place that the world would look in and see us and go, that is incredible. There is something completely different. It would set us apart as unique if we were to forgive each other like God has forgiven us. And as Christians, yet we almost gloss over it, don't we? Oh, I'm forgiven. That's the good news. And if God's forgiveness in your life has lost its punch, if you've lost the sense of what God has done, you need to go back and you need to reflect on what God has done in forgiving you. Because if you understand that, you will understand what it means to forgive someone. You'll forgive others like He has forgiven you. So take a moment now as we pray. Think again. Is there someone you need to get to work with tonight? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Let's pray. Our great and wonderful God, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us. We thank you that you made us in your image. We thank you that you love us and that we recognize that we have broken that relationship. And we praise you for what you have done to restore that relationship with us. We thank you that you have forgiven us by the death on the cross of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you rose again so that we might have eternal life. We thank you for your forgiveness, and we pray, Lord, that your forgiveness of us would issue forth in the way that we forgive others, Lord. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who hasn't yet experienced the forgiveness that you offer, I pray that you would show them afresh what you have done for them. And Lord, if there are people here tonight who need to do business with someone and offer forgiveness or ask for repentance, to make the relationship right, Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to do that, the wisdom to do that, Lord. We thank you for your love in Jesus' name.